Acts 16, 9:24. Excited to dive into God's word this morning. How many of you have ever made plans for your life only to see those plans not go the way you expected? Like, so for example, maybe you imagined like getting married at a really young age, and now you're in your late 20s and going into your 30s, and that hasn't happened yet. Or maybe the Lord took a loved one from you too soon, or maybe you didn't get into the school that you desired to get into, or maybe you lost a job at just not like a really good time, right? How many of you have had plans and it just didn't go the way you had expected? Raise your hand if you're with me. All right, good. You know, life can certainly take some unexpected twists and turns, and that's the story of some of my friends. The couple that you see on the screen here is my friend, a guy that I hired at my last church. And like any young couple, they kind of wanted to wait just a couple years before they started to grow their family. And when they sought to start growing their family, they had great difficulty with being able to get pregnant. And there were many tears and prayers, only to find out that biological children, that wasn't part of God's plan for their life. And like many people who have difficulty having biological children, they start fostering with the goal of adoption. And you see those two cuties. The boy's name is Andrew, and the little girl right there, her name is Selah. But what I want you to understand about their story is in that adoption process, God has given them this incredible path to serve his purpose by making disciples. They've had the opportunity to witness to many social workers. They've been able to witness to the family members of these children that are theirs. They've been given the opportunity to lead seminars and to write articles on adoption. But what you must understand is before they could accomplish God's purpose and to use this difficulty to tell others about God's glory, they first had to surrender their plans. And so the big idea for this morning, it's simply this. Here's what we got to understand. Surrender your plans to accomplish God's purpose. Surrender your plans, because we all have plans. You've got to surrender your plans to accomplish God's purpose. If this is your first time here, we've been studying the book of Acts since January. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gives a command, and it outlines this entire book. He says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth." And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit gives birth to the church in Jerusalem. And unfortunately, those believers, they did not obey Jesus' command. They did not leave, and so Jesus decides, or God decides, to send persecution to get the people out of Jerusalem. And so they flee Jerusalem, and they take the gospel into the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria. And while they're being persecuted, a guy by the name of Saul, we know him as the Apostle Paul, the greatest persecutor of the Christian church, while he's on the Damascus Road on his way to persecute Christians, he's saved, and the rest is history. I mean, his life is so radically changed by the gospel that he commits his life to full-time ministry, and he starts taking missionary journeys to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here we are in Acts chapter 16, and Paul is getting ready to go on his second missionary journey. And in this chapter, we see that when it comes to the plans that we have for our life, we're going to see this in Paul's life and in the many characters that are in this story, but when it comes to the plans that we have, there are five attitudes that we must possess if we're going to accomplish God's purpose with our life. Now, before we dive in, think about that thought for just one moment. Think about the fact that God has a purpose for each person in this room today. You may look at your life and maybe your life hasn't met the expectations that you desired. You might even view yourself as a failure. Even as I'm speaking right now, you might be thinking, obviously you don't know me because God can't really use me. False. That is not true. God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. For every person who has come to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, God has a plan for you. And his plan for you is to expand his glory. He wants the nations to know. He wants your words to resound about how wonderful and awesome and how majestic he is. But for us to accomplish that purpose right there, for us to accomplish God's purposes for our life, we must possess five attitudes. What are these five attitudes? Well, number one, here's number one. Be available to do what God desires. Be available to do what God desires. So oftentimes, we are not willing to do what God desires. We have our desires, but we don't do what he desires. In verse 1, look at this. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. Now let's stop right there. This guy, Timothy, he was led to Christ by Paul when Paul visited Lystra on his first missionary journey. This guy is late teens, early 20s. He's the age of some of you young men that I see in here this morning. The text goes on to say that he's the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And what we must understand about this young man is being a man in his late teens, early 20s, he probably had a lot of good plans. And this was a high character guy. Look at verse 2. It says he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So he's a high character kid. He's well spoken of. No doubt he's a godly guy. But beyond just being a godly guy and a person who loves Jesus with all his heart, he was a reliable person. He was a dependable person. He was the kind of guy that all of us would want to do ministry with. How do I know that? Because look at verse 3. It says, Paul wanted Timothy. Think about that for a second. The greatest saint in all of church history, the Apostle Paul, sees this guy, Timothy, this guy in his late teens, early 20s. That's the age when people tell you that you can't really be used in a high capacity way for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul identifies him and says, I want that guy. There are a lot of other guys that Paul could have chosen, and he takes this kid in his late teens and early 20s. Now think about that for just one moment. Imagine being Timothy. You have your whole life mapped out. You know when you're going to get married, no doubt. You might already have your eyes on a certain girl. You're thinking about what you want to do with your future. Maybe he was looking to take over the family business. We don't know the details of this guy's life. But here's what we do know. He didn't go up to Paul and say, hey, I want to go with you. He wasn't looking to dive into the ministry. Paul wants Timothy. And look what it says next. Paul did what? Paul took him. He like kidnapped the dude. He's like, you're coming with me. No questions asked. You've got character. You've got competency. I think we have chemistry. Let's go. And because Timothy was all about God's purpose, because he was all about the King's kingdom being expanded, because he was all about God's purpose and not his own plan, what does he do? He goes with Paul. He forfeits his plans to serve God's purposes. He's all about God's desires. But before he went with Paul, notice what had to happen first. This is ministry right here, man. You make yourself available to God and you expect it to be like sugar and spice and everything nice, right? Check this out. Paul took him and circumcised him. This is a 20-year-old man and he's circumcised. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details of why he had to be circumcised. We talked about that last time in Acts. However, because this guy was never circumcised, that would have been a lot of pain. I mean, that's just the reality. A surrendered life is a painful way to live. Don't think for a minute that just because you say, all right, Lord, I'm going to be available and I'm going to do what you desire. Don't think for a minute that when you take that step of faith, it's going to be an easy step. There is pain when you surrender your plans to God's purposes. But the pain and the sacrifice that goes hand in hand with ministry, it's always worth it because look at verses 4 and 5. It says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem, specifically circumcision that we talked about last time, Christian liberty. Give a little update, but check this out. Verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. See, the pain in ministry is worth it because of verse 5. The churches were strengthened and people were being saved. And listen, Christian, this is why we must be available to do what God desires. Because when we make ourselves available to the Lord, God is going to use us in a far greater way than we ever thought or imagined. People are going to be, churches are going to be strengthened in the faith. Fellow believers are going to be encouraged in their walk with Christ. People are going to come to know Christ because you surrendered your plans to God's purpose. Notice the second attitude we must possess if we're going to accomplish God's purpose with our life. Not only must you be available to do what God desires, you must be flexible to go where God directs. Paul, his intent for himself and his team, it was to go back to the churches that he had planted on the first missionary journey. He's thinking, hey man, I'm going to go back to these churches, I'm going to disciple them, I'm going to equip them, I'm going to train them better, I'm going to establish them in their faith, they're going to be a strong church so that we can do more ministry. That's what Paul's thinking. Who thinks that's a pretty good idea? That's a pretty good idea. Like, anytime we can deepen our faith and in our walk with the Lord, like, that's a really good thing. That's one of the things that we want to do with this Seek First campaign, right? We want to have these Sunday night classes so we can equip you better. Super, super important. But guess what? Paul's thinking, hey, let's strengthen the body of Christ. And God's like, no, I've got a better idea. In fact, Paul, I have a different plan. Verse 6, it says, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So basically, God's putting up roadblocks. Holy Spirit's like, no go, bro. So Paul, he comes up with a plan B. He decides that they're going to go north to Bithynia. And again, verse 7 says they're forbidden. Look at verse 7. It says, and when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus doesn't allow them. So put yourself in these guys' shoes for a second. We just read the stuff. It's like, oh, tough break. But like, imagine being these guys. Imagine, feel what they felt. Like, Lord, I made myself available to you. I didn't want to go with Paul. That's Timothy. Paul's thinking, God, ever since I've gotten saved, like, life's been super, super difficult. I'm trying to do ministry for you, and this is no small journey. This is like a 3,000-mile trek, no family, no comforts of home, and God's just like slamming doors in their fingers. I mean, this is going to make you want to quit. I mean, you have to surrender your plans if you're going to accomplish God's purpose. And look at verse 8. It says, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. I mean, to some degree, Paul's story, this reminds me of how my family and I, how we arrived in High Point here. I remember when we decided we were going to go to Chicago for church planting school, we put our house up for sale. We desired to be in a part of the country where there are fewer churches. God just kept closing doors, closing doors, closing doors, closing doors. Here's what you have to understand about closed doors. I think sometimes as Christians, we don't get the whole closed door thing. Here's what you got to understand. Closed doors are what God often uses to prevent us from going where we are not called, all right? And to bring us to the place where we will best flourish and where He will best flourish. That's why God closes doors. He closes doors to prevent you from going where you aren't called. Hey, I have this. I want to pursue this career path. If the door shuts in your face, that's not God's plan. I want to get into this school. Might not be God's plan. And not only is it to get you where you aren't called, but closed doors are to bring you to the place where He in you will best flourish. So one of my favorite missionaries, I've told you about him before, Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson, he was the first American missionary who was a Baptist. His goal was to go to India, very strategic place, not much of a gospel presence. He wanted to go to reach the unreached people groups in India. He leaves his home, he leaves his family, takes his newly married wife to India. They arrive in the port, cannot gain entrance into the country. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Adoniram Judson, I'm kind of like, well, now what? You kidding me? Long story short, continually tries to get into India, no go, ends up going to Burma. While he's in Burma, he translates the English Bible into the Burmese language Today, there's only over 2.5 million believers in Burma, but still only one Bible, and it's the Bible that he translated. You see, I share that story with you because Judson had a plan. He was going to go to India. He was going to do great things for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Doors shut. I've got to be flexible. Goes to Burma. Follows the Lord's direction. And God uses him greatly. 2.5 million people are saved. What sometimes looks promising to us, church, God shoots down in order to provide us with something greater. And rather than trying to force something to happen, Paul trusted God because he was confident that God had something greater for him and his team. And notice what happens. Verse 9, Paul receives a vision. It says, and a vision appears to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. We want you. Come here. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, including that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now remember what I just said. What sometimes looks promising to us, God shoots down in order to provide us with something greater. Macedonia was greater. That was the greater. Macedonia was across the Aegean Sea in Greece. There was a little town called Philippi located there. Like the triad, Philippi was a city located in the most prominent nation in the world. According to verse 11, though, it was a port city which would have served as a regional hub, which that means business and commerce of that first century time. It was also the center of education. I just discovered this recently. Like in the triad, there's like, I think it's like 15 colleges in the triad alone. Like this is kind of a hub for education. It's no Boston, but it's not bad. Like that's Philippi. I mean, this city contributed to the technological advancements and cultural progress of that day. Like the triad, it was a very religious area. But it was an area that didn't yet know Jesus. And in verses 6 through 10, God, he closed doors in order to send Paul and his team to a city with a greater need. Look at verse 10. It says, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go. You know, what does flexibility to go where God directs look like practically? Here it is. Number one, resist the urge to move forward when you aren't called. Resist the urge to move forward when you aren't called. When God is slamming doors in your face and you still want to move forward, because that's the way we are, right? Resist the urge to move forward when you are not called. Number two, believe God's call is the greatest call. And you'll be flexible and you'll change your plan when the door's being shut in your face and you really start believing that God's call is the greater call or the greatest call. Number three, trust God when he calls you to do hard things. Trust him. When you start trusting him when he calls you to do hard things, like you're showing, hey man, I'm flexible. I'm gonna take this step of faith. Four, respond when God's calling is clear. When you know the calling is clear, like respond. Take that step. Because sometimes everything within us, when we have our plans all mapped out in life, like I don't know about you, but I don't want to respond. But if you're going to be flexible and go where God directs, you have to respond when God's calling is clear. And then number five, last but not least, thrive where God calls you. Thrive where God calls you. Listen, the bad marriage that you're in, the dead-end job that you think you have, the persecution that you're experiencing at your school, all those things right there, that's where God has called you. You're not there by accident. It's not your plan. It's not your plan. But it's God's purpose. And you've got to understand that if this is God's purpose for my life, I have to be flexible. And I have to be all in where God has placed me. And this leads to the third attitude we must possess if we're going to accomplish God's purpose with our life. Number three, be faithful to obey God's command. be faithful to obey God's command. In our house, we say that obedience should be immediate, continual, complete, and wholehearted. If it's not immediate, continual, complete, and wholehearted, really what our children are demonstrating is simply compliance and not obedience. So if mom or dad says, hey, you need to do something, it should be done right away. It's not just like a one-shot deal. There's an understanding that it should be done all the time. You should do it all the way through, and you should do it with a good attitude, wholehearted. In verses 11 through 15, we see these same characteristics when it comes to obeying God's commands. Obeying God's commands, being faithful in obedience, church, it's obeying immediately. Look at verses 11 and 12. So Paul gets this word. He's like, yeah, God says, hey, you're not going there. You're supposed to go to Macedonia. What does Paul do in verse 11? So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, or whatever that word that is. Samothrace? I try to sound them out sometimes. Samothrace. But that just doesn't sound right to me. So I don't know. The town with the S. And the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia in a Roman colony. But here's what you got to get about verses 11 and 12. Faithful obedience is immediate. God calls him. He makes a direct voyage. He doesn't wait. There's no delay. But not only is it immediate, but it's continual. Look at verse 12. It says, we remained in this city some days. Remember, this is the place that Paul doesn't want to go to. Paul had a plan. Philippi wasn't the plan. So I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like when I'm asked to do something that I don't want to do, I'm like, all right, I'll do it, and then I'm out, right? That's even how we are with the Lord sometimes. All right, I'll do it for a minute. I'll give you a shot, Lord, and then I'm gone. That would have been the temptation for Paul. But what does he do? It says he remained some days. So faithful obedience, it's immediate, it's continual. And this is what it looks like to surrender, folks. When you surrender your plans, it's immediate obedience, it's continual obedience, and it's complete. You know, now remember, typically when Paul went to a new city, do you remember where he would go first? He arrives in a new area, he's going to share the gospel. Where'd he go first? Synagogue, yeah. He'd go to the synagogue to proclaim the gospel to the Jews. But in Philippi, if you look at the text, there was no synagogue. They did not have the necessary requirements of 10 Jewish men. And rather than like quitting or questioning God, it's like, God, you know my skill set. Isn't that how we are? Like, God, you know my skill set. You know what I'm supposed to do. You know who I am. You know what my DNA fabric is. You know what my tendencies are. I'm a synagogue guy. And there's no synagogue. How does Paul and his team respond? Verse 13, he goes searching for people. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. They just start looking for people who might be interested in the gospel. Rather than quitting and packing up the bags and going home and say, hey, we tried, because that's how we are sometimes, right? I tried, Lord. Gave it my best shot. Darn it. Just didn't work out. No. He goes. And he finds this lady named Lydia. She's wealthy. She's a seller of purple. Purple's a color that's reserved for royalty and the wealthy. And when Paul's team arrived, God was already at work in the life of Lydia. And at this point in her life, she is a seeker. Look at verse 14. How do we know that? It says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So Lydia, this lady named Lydia, wealthy entrepreneurial lady, has a lot of money. She realizes that her riches are temporal. She has a longing for the eternal. Verse 14 says she's a worshiper of God, yet she's not a follower of Jesus. Like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, she's a believer in the God of Israel, but she hadn't fully become a proselyte Jew, or proselyte to Judaism, I guess I should say. And when Paul arrived, God had prepped Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel. And really, what we call this here is it's red apple evangelism, right? We're seeing red apple evangelism again. What's red apple evangelism? Red apple evangelism is when God uses the circumstances of life to ripen hearts to the gospel. And listen, church, we need to be aware of who the red apples are in our life. Who are the people that God has put in your life that are red apples? Figure out who they are and then faithfully take them to the gospel. Here's why, because God saves. Look at the verse. Paul finds this red apple. The Lord, he intervenes in the life of Lydia. This is so awesome. It says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Like, she's searching, she's wondering, she's asking all the questions, and it's like, boom, the Lord opens her heart. I mean, this is like a textbook case of why we must evangelize. God will open hearts to the gospel. Truth. And there are people in our community who are red apples, and they're ready to come to know Jesus. Will you be the person that God uses to pick that fruit and point them to Jesus? What do you do? How do you do it? Let's get like super, super practical. How about this? Here's how you do it. Like, here's how you like figure out who the red apples are. Number one, hang out with lost people. Hang out with lost people. Notice I didn't say no lost people. There's a big difference between knowing who's lost and hanging out with who's lost. Hang out with lost people. Like, go to a coffee shop, invite them into your home. Do, like, be a coach on a team. Join a club. But hang out with lost people. Spend time with lost people. Number two, look for red apples. And the only way you can really look for red apples is you need to listen. You need to listen. So yesterday I was at my son's baseball game. And I was talking to the coach, and I want to share the gospel. And so I started asking him some questions with the goal of listening. And he just started opening up his heart to me and talking about how his wife passed away at the age of 55 years old, and he's tearing up. And so I gave him some gospel truths, and I just kind of backed away. But, like, I'm going back after that conversation because I believe this is a potential red apple. I don't know. I'm praying. But I have to ask questions to figure out if he's a red apple. I got to figure out, like, and here's how my question started. Like I see this tattoo on his arm. I'm like, what's the significance of that tattoo? Any person with a tattoo, just be like, what's the significance of that? They're going to tell you the story. And usually, unless you just have, like, this random rose on the back side or something, usually they have significance, okay? But this guy just starts sharing his story of his tattoo. And about his wife. And now I have the opportunity to minister to him. And then after that, you just allow God to work. You just let him work. Let God go. Let the Holy Spirit move, man. Get out of the way. I mean, this is what it looks like to obey God. It's got to be immediate. It's got to be continual. It's got to be complete. And then last but not least, it's got to be wholehearted. I love verse 15. So Lydia comes to know Christ. This is awesome. Verse 15. Once she comes to know Christ, look at verse 15. She's baptized. That's the first step of obedience. Like, she's fired up, man. Like, I want to be baptized. And then it says, in her whole household as well. Know what that also means? She starts witnessing to people. And then it says, and she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Paul's like, she served us. Like, listen, the Christian life isn't duty, man. It's awesome. In obedience, faithful obedience, it's wholehearted. That's what we're seeing in this new convert's life. Well, how we get to that point, though, is we have to surrender our plans so that we are accomplishing God's purpose. Notice a fourth attitude we must possess if we're going to accomplish God's purpose with our life. Number four, be able to endure spiritual warfare. Be able to endure spiritual warfare. Listen, spiritual warfare is a real thing. When you are on, listen, some of you have never encountered spiritual warfare. Here's why, because you've never really been on fire for Jesus. If you're like, I don't believe in spiritual warfare, maybe you've never really been serious about the Christian life. Because when you get serious about the Christian life, you are going to experience warfare. We battle not against flesh and blood. Who do we battle against? We battle against principalities of darkness. We are in a fight, bro. And it's a war. It's way bigger than a fight. So if you've never encountered spiritual warfare, like, wake up, let's go. Get on the team, armor up, and let's go. We're on a mission, and we're in a fight. And listen, the more you are faithful to obey God, the more willing you are to be available and to be flexible and to be faithful, listen, you are going to encounter a war. And I don't know what you know about war, man, but war is serious. And it's going to be hard. And you're going to want to quit. And this leads us to this first point about being able to endure spiritual warfare. In verses 16 through 18, if you're going to endure spiritual warfare, you need to persevere. Look at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, Paul's like, yeah, we're going back to the same place. Like, Lydia got saved. Why wouldn't we go back, right? Why wouldn't we just do the same thing over and over and over again? When we're seeing results, let's do this. So he goes back to the place of prayer. Notice what he encounters. It says, we were met by a slave girl. Like Satan sends one of his demons, basically. And like, she greets him. She has a spirit of divination. Her owners are making much money off of her. She follows Paul and us, Luke's writing. So she's following the ministry team, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Is there anything false about that statement? No. They are men of the Most High God. They are proclaiming the way of salvation. What's the beef? Well, think about it. This is the crazy lady. She's demon-possessed. She's messed up. People knew she was messed up. People knew she was into Satanism. And what Satan is seeking to do, he's like, hey, let's undermine Paul's gospel ministry by using crazy lady to agree with Paul. You following? So the more she agrees with Paul, the more everyone else is going to be like, what? No, that can't be true because, like, crazy lady is affirming what he's saying. So after a while, Paul, like, is fed up, all right? He gets fed up, and this leads to the second point about how to endure spiritual warfare. You must be willing to persevere, but second, you must be willing to confront. Look what Paul does in verse 18. It says, having become greatly annoyed, like, he's tired of crazy lady. He's tired of her undermining his ministry. And listen, this is a very real thing. This is one of the ways, like spiritual warfare is present in our life. There are people who seek to undermine what we believe about the gospel truth. There are people who are seeking to undermine your life. Listen, sometimes, I'm not saying we need to go looking for fights, but sometimes, Christian, like, you got to armor up and be ready to fight. And you got to confront. That's exactly what Paul does. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. She came out. Enduring spiritual warfare, it means perseverance, it means confrontation. Notice third, it means humiliation. Listen, when you are in a spiritual war, man, you are going to be humbled in a way that you've never been humbled before. You better be ready for it. Are you ready to be humbled? How do I know that to be true? Look at verses 19 through 22. It says, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, so they're pretty fired up. They're like, we can no longer make money off a crazy lady. Now she knows Jesus. They're fired up, so what do? They seize Paul and Silas. They arrest them. They drag them into the marketplace before the rulers, like literally drag them. How do I know that? Because later on, you're going to see that they're all beaten and worn out, and they had to be cared for. But they're dragged into the marketplace. When they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. These customs are not lawful. So basically, they're lied against. How many of you like to be lied about? How many of you like to be persecuted? And then verse 22, it says the crowd joins in attacking them. End of verse 22, they beat them with rods. Verse 23, they throw them into prison after they inflicted many blows. Listen, when you're in the battle, like, the warfare is real and it's going to hurt. You're going to be humiliated. You're going to be exposed. Are you able to endure? See, what I see happening a lot of times is people, like, they encounter spiritual warfare and, like, I'm out. I can't serve in ministry anymore because I got my feelings hurt. Like, we're so soft. We're so soft. And we step away from serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because we've stepped away from serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, like, people suffer for it. People don't hear the gospel message that they need to hear. And if we're going to surrender our plans to God's purpose, like, we need to be able to endure the warfare. And last but not least, sometimes this might even mean living a life of isolation. And that's lonely, man. When you take a stand for Jesus, and like, you have nobody with you and nobody coming alongside of you in the war, because that's exactly what happens in verse 24. It says, having received this order, he put them into the inner prison. Like solitary confinement. He fastened their feet in the stocks. Like these guys are all alone. All because of their stand for Christ. And listen, that's what happens in the war. You're going to feel alone. You're going to feel like I'm the only person in my world that is serious about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a tough place to be. But that's what God calls us to. And when you surrender that to the Lord, you're going to do some amazing things for the Lord. I think when we look at this is kind of foreign to us. I mean, nobody has demons following them around. I hope not, at least. You're probably not going to be beaten and thrown into jail tonight. So what then might being able to endure spiritual warfare look like for you this week? Well, it might mean just persevering through that really tough marriage. It might mean you being humiliated for the stand that you take on your college campus. It might mean you living in isolation because at the lunch table, student, you stood up for righteousness' sake. And these are hard ways to live. But here's why we live this way, because the result of enduring spiritual warfare, like notice what happens. Like I said it, but hopefully you didn't miss it. It's the demon came out of her and she's saved. And in a moment, we're going to see this Philippian jailer get saved. Like, that's the end goal. That's why we endure. Because people come to Christ, and this leads us to a final attitude that we must possess if we're going to accomplish God's purpose. Be intentional to focus on God's character. Be intentional to focus on God's character. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they're in a really tough spot. From the very beginning, this second missionary journey, it didn't go anything like Paul had planned. Like from day one. Yeah, we're going to go back to the other guys that we're just hanging out with and we're going to strengthen them in the faith. Like, no, you're not. And now in verse 25, they find themselves in like a maximum security prison. I don't know about you, but my temptation is just like, really, God? Really? Really? Seriously? Yeah. Okay, yeah. I'm going to want to serve you, God. After everything I've done for you, like, who would be kind of like that? Am I the only bad person? Like, yeah, man. I got to be like, this is horrible, and I'm out. But rather than questioning God's character, this is key, you got to get this. Rather than questioning God's character, he focuses on God's character. Dude, like that's where the rubber meets the road, right there. When you're in the moment, don't question God's character, focus on his character. What are some of the characteristics of God that they focused on? Well, maybe they focused on his grace and salvation. Maybe Paul focused on God's mercy and his salvation, how he was going to like kill Christians and God just like instantly saved him. Maybe Paul focused on the protection that he had received or the provision he had received on his last missionary journey and how God was faithful to deliver in the past. So he knows God's either going to deliver him in this present situation or he's going to go home to be with him. I don't know exactly what he focused on, but I do know he focused on something. How do I know that? Because what are they doing in the prison? Look at verse 25. What are they doing? They're worshiping. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas, they're praying and singing hymns to God. They're not questioning anything. They're praying and they're singing. Listen, what is worship? You got to understand, like our culture, even in the Christian culture, we don't really know what worship is sometimes. What is worship? Worship isn't a feeling. Yes, there are feelings involved in worship, but it's not a feeling. It's not even an expression, even though we raise our hands, we clap, and expressions are part of worship. We bow. But it's not an expression. Worship, get this, it's a response to who God is for what he has done. That's worship. I respond to God for who he is and what he has done. I give him the worth that he is due. That's worship. And so that's why this morning we had an awesome set of worship, but my favorite part about the singing was what preceded the singing, the scripture verses. We were reminded of who God was in Exodus 15 and in John 14. And it invoked within us this desire to be like, you are awesome, God. You're awesome. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah because of who you are. That's what worship is. And when you are intentional to focus on God's character, listen, Christian, hear me out. When you focus on God's character, you can worship him in the storm. Like Paul and Silas, when you worship in that way, here's what's really cool about it. Guess what happens? People take notice. Verse 25 says, the prisoners were listening. When you worship in the storm, the lost relatives you are trying to reach, the unbelieving neighbor who thinks you're a lunatic, who rejects your message time and time again, they take notice. They take notice. They listen. Listen, moms and dads, your kids are always watching and listening. Your coworkers, your classmates, people are just watching and listening. And our words carry far greater weight when the rubber meets the road. Listen, we say stuff like, oh, Jesus is my everything. Like, dude, like that's good. You can say that. Jesus is my everything. But Jesus is my everything means something when you live it, when your life is a train wreck. And when you live this way, when you worship during times of difficulty, this is the best part about it. Look at verse 26. When you worship during difficulty, God's glory comes down. This is why God puts us through trials. This is it right here. God puts you in trials so his glory can come down. Look at verse 26. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Listen, God's presence is manifested to others when you worship in the storm. When you're laid out on the hospital bed, and I'm not minimizing that, but when you are laid out on the hospital bed and you can still worship and still sing and still pray, and when you're mourning over the loss of a loved one and you can still worship, or when you're mocked for your stand for Jesus and you can still worship, those are the times when those who are far from Jesus see the manifest presence of God in your life and they respond to the gospel. That's what we're seeing here. How do I know that? Look at verse 27. It says, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself. We're all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And check this out. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Let's just stop there for a second. I have read this story like countless times. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. I've read this countless times. God showed me a fresh word this week. My hope is that this fresh word, it will alter my life and it will alter your life as we seek to expand the kingdom together. Look again at verse 29. This is so cool. The jailer, verse 20, he's ready to kill himself. I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to stab myself. Paul, oh, no, no, oh, we're here. Don't harm yourself. The jailer rushes in. Notice what the text says. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Why is he fearful? Every prisoner's present. Well, the reason he's fearful is because he has come face to face with God's manifest presence. And over in Scripture, when people come face to face with God's manifest presence, they fall to their knees in fear. Case in point, Paul in Acts chapter 9 on Damascus Road, he sees God, he falls on his knees in fear. And in verse 29, the jailer, he's trembling in fear. He falls to his knees because God's presence was on display, get this, in the life of Paul and Silas. And when people look at you, church member, when people look at you, do they see God's presence in you? Do you live in such a way that it's obvious to others that God is actively at work in you? Does your life reflect the character of God and cause others to fear him? Do people want to come to saving faith because of the way you live out your faith? All of this is possible. How do I know that? How do I know that? Look at verse 30. It's all possible. Here it is. Then he brought them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Listen, loved ones, when God's people are intentional about focusing on his character during difficulty, not only do they worship in the storm, but they witness in the storm. The gospel always requires a verbal transaction. Never forget that. It's not enough to just model what a saved life looks like. We must share our faith. And put yourself in Paul and Silas' shoes. According to verse 33, we know that they are bloodied because they've been beaten. I don't think persecution was part of their plan. However, they surrendered their plans to accomplish God's purpose, and they witness in the storm. They're like, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved." And maybe this morning, maybe you're here today and believing in the Lord Jesus for salvation, all it requires is you believing who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God. He's 100% God, 100% man. Live the life that you could not live and atone for your sin at the cross. Just put your faith and trust in that and you can have eternal life. Just believe who he is and believe what he did. And it took them the same hour of the night. They washed their wounds and he was baptized. He and all his family. Next week, by the way, we're going to have baptism. If you haven't been baptized, let's go. Let's go. You see, when you're intentional to focus on God's character, you're going to worship in the storm, you're going to witness in the storm, and you're going to work after the storm. Check this out, verse 40. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. After all this, I love that. Like, that is the coolest thing ever. After everything that Paul just experienced, he keeps doing ministry, even after difficulty. He surrendered his plans so that he could accomplish God's purpose. As the worship team comes, as we close out our time in God's word, you know, sometimes I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I look at his life, and it's like, it's inspiring, you know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, that's really awesome, that's really awesome. I just don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can live that way. Like, if I really, like, really assess me and what Paul was doing, it's like, I don't know. Let me tell you something. You got to get this. What stokes the flame of a surrendered life is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Like, you got to have your eyes set on Jesus if you want to live this way. Because he lived a surrendered life. He did what God desired. He went where God directed. He obeyed every single one of God's commands. He endured spiritual warfare. He lived out God's character for you and me. He did what we can't do. So focus on Jesus. Surrender yourself to him. If you've never been saved, cry out to him today. If you already know Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus, he's in you, man. He gives you ability to do exactly what Paul did. So as Lainey leads us in a song of commitment, I want you to just bow your heads, close your eyes. I want you to get honest with the Lord. I want you to take some time to think and pray. There are three names of people on your sheet. The first name is who's waiting to hear right now in your life? Who's the person in your life who is waiting to hear the gospel message? Who's the Lydia? They're just waiting for someone to give it the message. Who is that person? Do you know them? If so, write their name down and start praying for them. Number two, who in your life has the world abandoned like the crazy lady, the demoniac? Who's the world abandoned? Who in your life has the world abandoned and nobody gives them a shot and they're in your life and they need Jesus and they're waiting to hear from you? Who is that person? Write it down. Then three, who is watching your life like the Roman soldier? Or like the prisoners. Who's watching you and seeing the life that you live and they too need to hear about Jesus? There should be three names on your sheet. As Lainey leads us, will you pray? And then when you're done, let's close out our time.